You already heard the sermon today. I don't know if what George shared or that. But the singing in the beginning, the message today is about word. And those songs we sang, I don't know if you noticed, though, they're all centered around the steadfast love of God and faithfulness. That really is the answer to word. So you've already heard that sermon. But since I prepared one too, you know, I'm going to waste my time, so I'm going to do it anyway. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12,
Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read for us verses 22 to 34 of Luke chapter 12. The word "and" there again continues on the Luke, the way that he records it for us, keeps this, it's one message that Jesus is giving, and this serves the continuation. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Because I know these words are true that we have just read, and because I know that your truth does things to people, things that we didn't expect, things that we weren't aware that we needed, the changing of the topography of our mind in ways that we could not have anticipated. I have confidence that you will take your word and apply it in ways appropriate to every one of us individually. We're all in different places. We all have different backgrounds and different thoughts right now. But you are amazing, God, as we have sung. You're amazing. And you know how to take truth and fit it into that one spot that needs it today. And so I ask that you'll do that. That you, by your Spirit, inspired Luke to record this, will be active in us here today for your glory and for our good. Help us to see you more clearly and so respond rightly to all that we have already sung and heard today and what we have professed with earnest intensity and true emotion. that we will take your word to heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. It is a universal truth, I think. I mean, I've only known a few thousand people in my life, but I think this is true of all people, from what I understand of the Word of God. We are all worriers to some degree. Some people more than others. Some people deserve it. They're called worry warts because it seems like everything that happens, they're worried about, they're anxious about, they're all uptight. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here like that. My guess is there is, but I'm not pointing out anybody. But regardless, we all do what we consider to be being anxious about something, fretting over it, and not knowing how things are going to turn out, and that really brings some degree of an upset within us emotionally. Makes us a little bit unsure. And I think that's a universal condition of humanity. Certainly Jesus speaks to it quite a lot. And here in this passage, he is addressing it. Now, it is interesting that, well, not interesting, I think it's instructive, that Jesus has been talking to the crowd, and we've had a past few sermons, past few weeks, listening to what he said to the crowds, a mixture of people who had varying degrees of certainty or uncertainty, skepticism or faith in him. And so he speaks to the large crowd, and he's speaking, last week we saw, concerning the issue of covetousness, which is a word we don't use very much, but if we use a synonym, you can Google it, so I'm telling you what I Googled and found. It's another word for greed. I mean, it's more to it than greed, but that's a short way to say it. He's talking about greediness, and he uses language that tells us that it's dangerous to be greedy. It has consequences, because what it does is an expression of replacing God with something else as your treasure. And that something, whatever it is, can be a person, can be an experience, can be some physical object, and lots of other items qualify for that term. Well, that something that's replaced the someone who is God as the focus of your wants. That greed, that treasuring something else, is lethal. In spite of the fact that it's universal, I mean, we all do it, we all have done it. Nevertheless, it's lethal, coming from the words of Jesus. I mean, it's not going to end well for someone whose greed is still the operating motive of their life. It's something other than the real God is the treasure. It's not going to end well. So says Jesus. It's eternally lethal. So it's not like, well, everybody's that way, so you shouldn't be so uptight about it. It's just the way we are. Well, that would work if the Bible were not the revealed word of God, where God says everybody is under the judgment of sin and condemnation. So the fact that everybody does it just means that everybody's condemned. It doesn't mean that God grades on a curve and that some people are not as bad as others. So having something other than God as your treasure, although you may be accustomed to it, and the way you've always rolled, it's lethal. God does not tolerate that. Jesus said, keep your life free to the crowds. Keep your life free from every form of greed, from every form of I want mine, whatever that is. And even from the opposite, fulfilled greed, which says, because I already have mine, I can sit back and relax and just take it easy. I've got it made. I don't need to worry about anything. So the parable that Jesus told about the rich man. horrible consequences. So the only solution for the crowds is a change of heart. Because you and I cannot force ourselves to change our addiction to self and the fulfillment of our greed. It is endemic to us. It's part of our DNA, our spiritual DNA. The only hope is what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners. He came to save greedy people who say, I want mine, or I already have mine, so I'm good. I'm good to go. Jesus came to save, to change the heart, so that there is a new perspective, a new allegiance. That's the only hope for anybody. So if you know, you recognize yourself in the description I've just given in the last 5 minutes, and you know that's you, your only hope is say, Jesus, save me. I can't change this. But you came to die not only for my sin of greed and self-centeredness, but to clothe me with the righteousness that you alone possess. And so your hope is Jesus. So Jesus then turns, after speaking to the massive crowds, I remember there were, you know, a few thousand, let's say, he now turns his attention to those who are in the front row and his disciples, so his friends, those who were eating up his words, hanging on everything that he said, who were committed to him. They followed him. They loved him in some degree or other. They wanted to listen to him. And to them, speaking to his disciples, he makes another application of the implication of greed. And it may not be so easy to grasp this connection that he makes, but sort of pivoting from greed, he talks about worry. So if you want something, that is, you want something, in fact, it turns into a demand. You can't really be happy without it. You think it's essential for your well-being, for your fulfillment, for your self-satisfaction, or even to do your job or to live well. You want something, and you even need it, but you can't control whether you get it or not. That's where it becomes frustrating. If you think you can, then maybe the worry doesn't creep in there so much. You just going to try harder. But if it begins to become apparent that what you want or think you need is beyond your control, you can't get it. You can't see any strategy to get what you feel you need to have. Then worry begins to show up. You get anxious. And again, there are varying degrees of anxiety. Some people it's obvious, other people it's not obvious, and only occasionally is it manifested. But the worry, which is really the flip side of greed, because it's an unfulfilled want that you don't see how you're going to achieve, you don't see it coming to you, and so you feel, I'm anxious that I'm not going to get what I really want or need. And needs are included in it, as Jesus makes clear. So Jesus says, in answer to that diagnosis which he's just given, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Say, what? Don't worry about it, but I need food. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Or what you're going to wear. I need to have clothing. You know, I don't know if they arrest you anymore for not wearing clothing. You used to arrest people for that, but you know, you say, I need clothing. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. But I need money. You know, we're not living in a trade-oriented society. You have to have some money, you know, in order to function. Jesus says, don't worry about that either. Because Jesus says, even if you don't have enough money, or even if you don't have enough food, or if you don't have the right kind of clothing that you feel like you need to wear and wherever you live, he says, as much as you think you need it, money, clothing, food is not your life. That's not really what is essential for you. Food and clothing, place to live, all that stuff, It's not really essential. Now, think about who Jesus was talking to. He wasn't talking about people on the Upper East Side here, you know, or Riverdale, or even to us. He was talking to people who, in the rural areas, were basically subsistence farmers. They were heavily dependent upon the rains. If it didn't really rain, I mean, Israel is a dry country anyway. If it didn't rain and there was the crops failed, they starved. I mean, they didn't have any way to survive. There was a reason for them to feel food insecurity. There was no government safety net to catch them. They couldn't go sign up for welfare or WIC or, you know, any other. They couldn't go to a soup kitchen or a food pantry. There was nothing like that. I mean, maybe they could sponge off their relatives for a while, but that would only go so far, you know, I mean, because they had to eat too. So it was a serious thing. They had reasons to worry in that culture. And of course, so do you. We could all give reasons we have to worry. Things that we would like to see happen or that we feel like we need, but we don't see how it's going to happen. Don't have control of it. You can't make it happen. Lots of things to worry about. Your health. As you get older, you become more aware of that's an issue. When you're younger, perhaps you don't. But young people have health issues too, but you worry about that. Health care, a good doctor, a hospital, all that stuff. You worry. Your job security. Are you going to get a raise? Are you going to get a promotion? Are you going to be fired? Is the company going to survive? There's all sorts of worries connected to employment. Your finances, of course. Worried about whether or not you're spending money wisely, if you're going to have enough to do X, Y, or Z. Your relationships. Family relationships, friendships, all sorts of relationships that are involved. Your children. Parents worry about their children. I mean, and there's good reason. I mean, you worry about them when they're young, how they're going to grow up, and then when they get old, you worry about what they're doing and how they're going to continue on, et cetera, et cetera. There's all sorts of reasons to worry about your children. Your living situation. Are you going to be able to keep going in the place that you are now? Or are you going to be able to expand? Are you going to be able to get something better? All these kinds of worries. And about that pile of uncertainties and many more that I just listed, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about all that stuff. Oh, really? That's easy for you to say. Is he sort of like blowing it off, like it's not really something to be concerned about? Is he minimizing the sense of insecurity that you have and the reasons that you have for being anxious about stuff in your life? Because there doesn't seem to be any way to change it. And is it going to continue on then in that sort of unhappy situation that you're in? Jesus says, don't worry about it. I'm sure he didn't say it like that, but you get my point. He says, don't be anxious. But Jesus doesn't just give a short little statement like that and then move on to something else. He stays here for a bit. He gives reasons why his disciples should not worry. So he says, don't worry, but now I'm going to tell you some reasons why you shouldn't worry. Now, these should be important to us, even though they're familiar, and we've read them, and we've sung them, and so this is not new information that you're getting, but they should be important to us because Jesus seems to think that they're good reasons. If God in the flesh thinks that this is a good reason to not worry, then we need to say, oh, this is a good reason for me not to worry. Why? Because God says it's a good reason not to worry. Even though you can explain all that Jesus says here sort of in scientific or natural terms, Jesus says, no, this is a good reason for you not to worry about all that pile of stuff that you can't control that you think you need. The first one is, God takes care of the ravens. Now, we don't have this particular kind of bird. I don't think it's common. We have a bird that's related to that, crows. But ravens and crows are scavengers. They virtually anything, I think. You know, the garbage, carrion, you know, they eat whatever's there. They are survivors. Well, Jesus says, well, your Father made those birds scavengers, so they're going to survive. They're going to live when maybe other birds die out, because they're not dependent on worms. You know, they eat the dead birds that couldn't find worms. You know, so God takes care of the ravens, the scavenger birds. So that's a good reason not to worry. Because Jesus said, if God then knows how to take care of these birds, which really are very, they're beautiful and they're wonderful and they're creatures of God, but they're not made in the image of God. They're not valuable. They're not going to survive Earth, planet Earth, but you are. So you are much more valuable than crows. And so if he takes care of crows, he knew how to work it so they can survive. Certainly he will work it so you'll know how you'll be able to be sure that he will take care of you and your needs. He'll take care of you. Don't worry. He takes care of the crows. Secondly, he says, you can't do anything about the length of life or your height. Now you say, well, yeah, I can extend my life if I eat right, if I exercise, and all that stuff. That's true. That's true. You can do things that we think scientifically that will increase your chances to survive some of the ordinary causes of death. But what Jesus is saying, if God says this is the day you die and the hour you die, you can't change that. You don't know what that is. So all your exercising and health preoccupation, that's not adding a second to what God has said is the day and the moment of your death. You can't change that. You have no control over the day of your death. So it gives people a feeling of like they're doing something to make their life better and longer. But actually, in God's timetable, it's not doing diddly squat. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't use your efforts to take the best care you can of yourself to get you to that moment that he says, this is it for you. But of course, you don't know that. That's Jesus' point. So all that effort is in God's control, not yours. So that's another reason not to worry. I cannot even control how long I live or how tall I get. Any of that, it's all ordained of God. And you're not changing God's mind. So don't worry. God's in control of all that. Thirdly, ordinary wildflowers, the dandelions out in the yard here, all the crocuses and all that stuff that grow up, wildflowers, beautiful hillsides covered with these things. They're beautiful, and what Jesus says, that they're more beautiful than Solomon's glitzy glory. All the gold and all that stuff that he built can't compare really to the beauty of the natural wonders that God has made. And it's really true. You know, the year when I was younger, there were these little phrases, stop and smell the roses. And I kind of blew that off because I was too agenda driven to take time to do that. But you know, it's really true. Take time to look at creation and see the beauty that God has built into it. It's astonishing. I think keeping bees helped me to get to that point. So Jesus says, these flowers, as beautiful as they are, don't live very long. They, you know, a few weeks, maybe a few months at the most, and then they dry up, and in some cultures they take them along with the grass and the weeds and all that, and they use them for fuel. And he says, and yet God beautifies them for the time that they live. So don't worry. He says, he knows how to take care of you and to give you what you need. He does that for the wildflowers. So he'll certainly do that for you. So there's God caring for all these things, for your survival needs. So there's no point in worrying. That's what Jesus, in effect, is saying. Since God the Father does these things, what are you worried about? You're a lot more valuable than that stuff. That's supposed to make an impact on us. We're supposed to say, yeah, that's right. Why am I worried? We say it, you know, I remember the VBS Daniel VBS little thing, God is in control, you know, the little phrase that was used. That's really true, but it sort of goes quickly between our ears and out without making much effect. And the fourth reason that Jesus gives is your father knows that you have these needs. Your Father in heaven knows you have all these needs. Notice that Jesus says to them, your Father. It's true that God is his Father, and he often says that, but he's making a point. He's saying, your Father, the one who cares about you, the one who gave you life, the one who's the one who's caring after you, your Father, who is your loving and attentive Father, the one who cares for his children, that Father, your Father, he'll take care of you. So what's the word? My Father is looking after me, and he really cares about me in the details of my life. What do I have to worry about? My Father has me. And then in verse 32 of the passage, Jesus gives even more reassurance to his beloved disciples. He uses a term of endearment that's never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not used, this little term, little flock. It's the only time it's used. And you can almost hear Jesus changing the tone of voice that he's using with his disciples surrounding him there. And he says, little flock. It's a language of affection that a shepherd who spends 24/7 with his sheep, his lambs, and it's a small flock, and he knows them inside and knows everything about them. He has names for them, probably the lambs, the ewes, the male sheep, the rams. He knows them intimately, and the shepherd imagery is what Jesus says your Father is caring for you, and you also are being cared for by me, the good shepherd, my little flock. In effect, Jesus is saying to them, let go of seeking security and significance by accumulating stuff or trying to hold on to it or trying to get stuff so that you feel more confident about the future. You may be tempted to do that. And letting go of that search, that effort, that drive, which a lot of people in our culture do. It's promoted, certainly in commercials. It may be a little scary if you say, that's not what my goal is, to become secure here on my time on planet Earth. And you may be tempted to give in to underlying anxiety and stress. You may be filled with worry. But Jesus says, you don't need to worry. And so it may work if one of us says to you, don't worry, and you may say, well, it's easy for you to say. But it was not easy for Jesus to say. He knew that for him to say that to his little sheep, his beloved sheep, was going to cost him his life and the experience of the full wrath of God the Father. So when he says, don't worry, he knew that that was going to cost him everything to be able to say that and mean it and for you to be able to count on it. If this loving Heavenly Father and the good shepherd who lays down his life for me says, don't worry, I've got you, What's the problem? What's missing here? Why shouldn't I do that then? Why shouldn't I say, I don't understand it, it goes sort of counterintuitive, it goes against culture, it's countercultural, maybe even against the counter-Christian culture in our country. But Jesus says, and the Father says, I've got you, don't worry about your future and how things are going to turn out for you. Now, that has to be unpacked, but we don't have time to. There are lots of nuances to that, and I'm not saying you don't try to plan for the future and all, you don't work for the future and all that stuff, but there's an underlying orientation that Jesus is getting at, I believe, and it's a perspective that shows itself in what happens when things don't go your way or the future seems uncertain, and then the stress, the anxiety, the worry, panic even that sets in. Oh, so in fact, you were not really trusting in your Heavenly Father. And that's why you kind of fell apart. And I think it's important to recognize that. It may be necessary for somebody to point it out to you. I don't know. Sometimes that's helpful, sometimes it's not. But I think you can recognize that and say, I see that I have not really believed that God, the good Father, cares about me, and I didn't really believe that Jesus was enough for me. And he gave himself for me. So the fact that I may slip in and out of anxiety and stress means what I need to do is I need to embrace and keep on embracing this wonderful truth. It's not like a one and done. It's every day I need to remind myself, because new things pop up. And we say, I wasn't ready for that, I wouldn't think about that. And we need to continue to reinforce the truth that God, my Father, cares for me, and Jesus gave himself for me, and he tells me not to worry. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust him in the midst of this, until it becomes part of my unconscious perspective. That's what I want. So your Heavenly Father, this is the truth that Jesus gives, that it really is like the linchpin on it, really holds it all together. Your Heavenly Father takes great pleasure in giving you the kingdom. Great pleasure in giving you the kingdom. I was thinking about Christmas and thinking about parents looking forward to giving their child, not all the time, but sometimes you do this, I think, because not all gifts are equal in their enjoyment, but sometimes you give this enjoyment. I mean, I can't wait to see him open that. I can't wait to see she opens that. And you're looking for the response. You're looking for the delight as they open. Oh, that's great. That's exactly what I wanted. And you take great pleasure in that as a parent. That's what God's saying here. He takes great pleasure in giving gifts to his children. He enjoys it. And then often, sometimes, the parent may then get down on the floor and play with the toy too, because that increases the enjoyment, the pleasure. That's the imagery that Jesus is giving us here. God takes great pleasure in giving you the kingdom, not just long life and not just health, the kingdom. That's everything. God takes great pleasure in that. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, come, this is King Jesus in the book of in Matthew 25, talking about the end times. Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, enjoy what I've purchased for you. It's Christmas morning. The kingdom is your inheritance. It's what the Father has been storing up to give to his children. And he gives it joyfully and without hesitation. He's fully engaged in giving the kingdom. It's your right now. It's your right as a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. It's your inheritance. It's what he's purchased for you. He gives to you freely because it was purchased by his beloved Son. Nothing could be more precious or more certain than that. So Jesus said, here's another reason for not worrying. God has given you everything. Those little things that you want, that you think you need in order to not be insecure and unhappy and unstable, they're nothing. God's given you the kingdom. No comparison. So what is that kingdom? What's it like? What are we talking about here? It's not material wealth. It's not guaranteed physical health and a long life. The history of the church and our own experience and the Word of God makes it clear. He's not promising that kind of stuff. That's temporal, temporary, that won't last anyway. It's not a trouble-free life for yourself and those that you love. It's not a promise that there won't be tragedy. And Jordan prayed this just today for something that happened last week for this family in New Jersey, tragedy to a six-year-old girl. God didn't promise that that little girl would live to be 95. It's not something that can be taken from you in this lifetime. It's something infinitely better than all those things that you're worried about. It's your loving, affectionate Heavenly Father, the majestic, all-powerful, ruler of all that is, who will forever be engaged with and for his dear flock and each individual with unimaginable attention and joy. It's really beyond conception. That's the kingdom of God. Forever the attention of this loving, wonderful, all-powerful God on you and his flock. How he does that is God's business, not mine. That's what he says, forever engage with you. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says it this way, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Can't even imagine it. God is prepared for those who love him. We get glimpses of that kingdom when Jesus said at the Last Supper, as my Father has appointed a kingdom for me, so do I appoint for you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. The Father did not withhold anything when he gave his Son everything. And Jesus says, I'm not withholding anything when I give to you. It's the marriage feast of the Lamb and the eternal honeymoon that follows. That's what the kingdom is like. And that is what the Father has given to you. That's what's waiting for you. That's your inheritance. Therefore, let your fears, your worries, your anxieties, the dread of unfulfilled desires be swallowed up by the overwhelming certainty that the Father has prepared for you a kingdom, and he is preparing you for that kingdom. He's preparing that for you, and he's preparing you for that. So how is he preparing us to live in that kingdom? I think verses 33 and 34 tell us. And this gets a little dicey. Jesus says, sell your possessions. Since it's all true that you have the kingdom, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's preparing you for that kingdom by telling you to trust his generosity and personal attention and to become givers like he is. Because you've been given everything, that's your inheritance. Learn to give like God gives. Now, some people today, not so many, but in the past have been those who believe this was teaching us to take a vow of poverty. I mean, I've personally known a few people who really did sell everything, literally. Gave everything up. But Jesus is not really telling us to sell all our possessions and take a vow of poverty. And the reason that we know that is because Jesus himself had money. Now, Judas was the treasurer. But Jesus wasn't walking down the streets, he and his group, with nothing. Jesus had apparently a knife tunic on, but they had money. They bought stuff. And we also know that the apostles did not teach the New Testament church to sell everything. People owned houses where they met for church. There were rich people. He just told them they should use their money wisely. He didn't tell them, go sell everything if you want to be a true follower of Jesus. So this has to be also understood in a context of the rest of the Word of God. But he's making a very important point. Jesus did mean that possessions must not be held onto tightly, but with a loose grip and used for godly purposes. So it's as if you gave up everything. I don't need this anyway, because I've already got an inheritance that's in heaven for me, so I'm able to give it away. I'm able to use it for the kingdom of God. I got to have that, I got to keep that. So Jesus' perspective, this is the way that I put it for myself. Try to see how much you can give, not how much you can keep. Don't be stingy with the possessions that you have. Try to give them away. You say, but I can't give that away. I've got responsibilities. I have to do this, that, and the other. People are counting on me, so I can't really give all that away. But I can give an awful lot away. I can give more away than I have. I think that's the perspective. How much can I give away, not how much can I keep? What I got to do to salve my conscience. Since you have the promise that your loving, powerful Heavenly Father is giving you His kingdom, don't live as if you have to establish security for yourself. Because if you don't do it, who will? And accumulate stuff to provide for any future contingency, any threat. I want to make sure I'm ready if something happens. No. Jesus says, no, don't do that. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You trust God now. This is not your permanent home. You're a pilgrim. And you'll be moving on soon. Certainly within 100 years, all of us will be gone. We will have migrated to our heavenly home. I hope all of us. So it's time to downsize. We're packing up the tents. So be honest and realistic about what you really need to keep on the journey to your last day. In other words, how much can you give away? Not how much can you keep. Think and pray about how much you can give away and store up treasure in heaven where it will never end up useless, broken, or old. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you go and you see something that you bought that you were so, intent on giving, and you did all the research to find out which is the best thing to get, and this one, you agonized over it and you bought it, and 5 years later it's meaningless to you and you throw it away. Like, I can't believe I spent so much money and I'm throwing it away. Oh. Well, what Jesus wants us to do, it's like sending ahead gifts for the wedding where Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. We're sending gifts there ahead of time for that great marriage feast. And you don't want to be embarrassed by not having anything to contribute. Well, where's your gift, Jack? Oh, well, I left it on earth, you know? But you won't be embarrassed by not having anything to contribute to the celebration because you've been sending it ahead of time. But if what you value, and think about it, if what you value now can be taken away from you or destroyed, and that includes people too, doesn't it? If they can be taken away from you or destroyed, and that's what you value most, then you are storing up treasure in the wrong place. And you're setting yourself up for anxiety and stress and worry. It's like Jesus telling Martha, Martha, you're too worried about this stuff. Because what God has given you, that is the kingdom, and what he is giving you and he will give you is a certain and wonderful thing, the kingdom and all that that means, then therefore there is really nothing to worry about. Everything's in place in God's economy and his plans. So give. Give your time. Give your possessions, give yourself. It gives the Father great pleasure to give to you. So now you can also give and give joyfully. Let's pray. Father, I'm really speechless. I know that you are so beyond what any human voice can describe, what any human heart can exult in. You're so much greater than all that. And yet you give us this peek into your motivation, what you're really about, and the implications of love that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we know that you want us to be givers like you are. You want us to trust you with our lives and those that are counting on us. We want to be people who are joyfully dependent on you and who don't worry. And we're not filled with anxiety because we're not getting what we think we need. To trust you, the one who's given us everything through your Son. Lord, make all this real to us. In the name of Jesus.